afternoon. It's good to see everyone here this afternoon. We do have a few in the audience who are visiting with us, and we want you to know that we appreciate you being here. You are an encouragement to us. We would invite you back if you have the opportunity to worship with us. Again, Wednesday evening, we'll meet at 7:30 for Bible class, and then again next Sunday morning. We have a number of our audience who are gone, whether it be for sickness or traveling. It's good to see everybody here this afternoon. Perhaps you've heard it said that the best things in life are free. I know I've heard that said. And oftentimes we hear that and we all like things that are free. And this is especially true when you consider that the best thing in life is a gift. And I'm speaking of that which God offers to all who will accept it. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life." That which God offers to us free, for those who accept it, is eternal life, salvation. It truly is a free gift from God. And yet, though eternal life is free, is a free gift, a very high cost was paid to offer that gift. And a high cost must also be paid to receive it. A high cost for a free gift, that sort of sounds contradictory. How can this be? This paradox can sometimes be difficult for us to comprehend at times. But when we look at the teachings of Jesus, oftentimes he taught in what seemed to be contradictions or paradoxes. For example, over in Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes, we find there that when you look at the word blessed, that word carries with it the idea or state of being happy. Or content. Having peace or satisfaction. So when he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," or "Blessed are those who mourn," on the surface it seems to be maybe a contradiction. But upon closer examination, not only of these passages, but others, these paradoxes really are not contradictions, but expressions of a much more important spiritual truth. And this afternoon, for a little while, I would like to just share some thoughts and have us consider how it is that a gift which is free from God can be so costly. I want us to think for just a little while this afternoon about the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life. What did it cost for us to have that? And what did it cost, and what does it cost for us if we choose to accept it? The free gift of salvation. Many, unfortunately, have the wrong concept about how salvation is obtained. Some seem to think that salvation is earned by our good works that we do. Some believe that salvation is something that is deserved, that once we receive it, that it can't be forfeited. That once you're in a saved condition, you're always saved. And while that is a very comforting teaching and a very popular teaching, the gospel does not teach that. That is false. And even though sometimes who profess to be Christians, I think have this idea that their reward is received because of their good life that they live. Because of perhaps the generous giving that they offer. They attend church services regularly. But salvation is God's gift to an undeserving people. Offered while we were still sinners, while we were ungodly, and really while we were enemies of God. In Romans Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 6, it says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man some would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Salvation is God's gift to an undeserving people, not because we love God, but because he loved us. Over in 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 9, it says, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And it's offered to all of those who will receive it. God offers this freely. Salvation, then, is a gift that is freely offered. But that does not mean that it costs nothing. To the contrary, the gift of salvation, perhaps, is something that is more costly than anything else in the universe. I want us to consider the following. The high cost of providing this gift. Who did it cost? Well, it cost the Father. God the Father. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, a familiar verse to all of us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but should have everlasting life." It cost him the sacrifice of his only begotten Son. And while I'm not going to share anything new with you this afternoon, I certainly don't want this to become something that's boring. I believe sometimes that we take for granted the high cost of the gift that God provided us. And I think at times we take for granted the cost and the responsibility that's on our shoulders for accepting this gift. And as a father, I cannot imagine allowing any of my children to be sacrificed for an undeserving people, of which we all are when it comes to the sacrifice of God. He did not spare his Son in an effort to save us from our sins, but he gave his Son willingly. What did it cost Jesus? Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5, it says, "And have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." In verse 7, it talks about he emptied himself. And when you look that word up in its meaning, it has to do with the fact that he laid aside his privileges as Jesus, as the Son of God, as King. And Jesus was willing to give up the glory and the majesty which he had with the Father before coming to this world and living as a man. It cost Jesus the humiliation of servitude, even to the point of suffering and then finally dying by crucifixion for our sins. The humiliation of dying the death of a criminal's death to one who was perfect in every way. The cost of providing this gift also cost the Holy Spirit. When you think of one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. We understand that God spoke through the Holy Spirit to the apostles, His inspired word, and they penned those messages so that we might have them, that they might be preserved. It cost the Holy Spirit a ministry through the ages of patiently trying to win the stubborn hearts of sinful men through the call of the gospel. And when we do not accept the teachings of the gospel, when we don't accept the teachings of the Bible and His commandments, we grieve, we sadden the Holy Spirit, who helps provide this gospel for us. So the gift of salvation comes with a very high cost. A very high cost to the Father, to Jesus, and to the Holy Spirit. But acceptance of this gift is also very costly. I want us to consider for just a moment the high cost of accepting this gift that God has provided for us. Over in Galatians chapter 2, Paul expresses his thoughts about this. Paul, who gladly paid the cost. If you look in the life of Paul, he gladly paid the cost of this gift, and he expressed it in several passages, two of which we'll read. In chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, "For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and who delivered Himself up for me." Also, over in Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 7, he says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Paul says, "I count all things to be loss for the view, the surpassing value of knowing Christ." "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish or dung, in order that I may gain Christ." One cannot accept Christ and His salvation on any lesser terms than having a complete surrender of self to Him. It must cost us the denial of self. That is, no longer living selfishly, but living through Him, or living for Him. And in the song that we sang a second ago, I've always thought that this, since I learned about this song, "Make Me a Servant," verse 2, to me, really drives home this point of giving up myself and trying my best to live for others. "Make me a servant, take all my pride, for I would be lowly, humble inside, giving to others with all that I do, in love for my brother, make me like you." And to me, this is the essence of what Jesus requires of us. The high cost of accepting this gift involves this. It involves giving up of ourselves. And this is what makes it a very hard gospel at times for people to accept. They want to accept Jesus as their Savior, but not the Lord of their life. Lordship, when you look at that concept, the concept of lordship, it has to do with the one who is in supreme authority, the one having supreme authority, who controls our lives, who is master over us. And we are in a master-servant relationship. And as servants, it should be our desire to want to serve and please the master. But some would suggest that accepting Jesus as Savior and as Lord are two separate things. That they can accept Him as their Savior, but not really as the Lord and Master of their life. And when we look at this, these two things are inseparable. You can't have one without the other. Over in Luke chapter 2, we find the story of Jesus' birth. And in Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, there's an announcement made with regard to Him. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Savior and Christ the Lord. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, and we'll come back to this in a little bit. Peter says, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Lord, meaning Master, and Christ, the Anointed One. Both Lord and Christ. And the idea of having to conform one's life to the teachings of God has become less popular in what's becoming the more godless society that we live in. And as political correctness and moral relativism takes hold and becomes more socially acceptable, this certainly makes the gospel of Christ a hard gospel to accept. It's not a popular thing. But no man can accept Jesus as the Savior of his soul without accepting Him as Lord of his life. And we need to remember that. Yes, Jesus is our Savior, but He is also the Lord of our life. The one to whom we need to try our best to please. And Jesus makes this very clear when He warned His hearers about the cost of discipleship, that it's high. It's not something to be taken lightly. In Luke chapter 14, I want to begin reading there. Luke chapter 14, beginning over in verse 25. It says, now a great multitude were going along with Him, and He turned and said to them, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be My disciple. The point here is, God must be number one. He must come before your father, before your mother, before your wife, your children, your husband. God must be first, no matter what. Verse 27, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and take counsel whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks the terms of peace. So therefore, no one of you can be My disciple who does not give up all of his possessions. The cost of discipleship is high. The lordship of Jesus over self, over our life, and over possessions must be acknowledged by us if we are to know Him as our Savior, if we are to have a relationship with Him as our Savior. And part of this cost involves repentance. Jesus commissioned His disciples to preach repentance for the remission of sins in His name. Luke chapter 24 and verse 47. And there's no repentance, or there's no remission of sins apart from repentance. Repentance involves, or should involve, our whole life. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 11 talks about this. Not only should we have a sorrow for the things past, the things that we've done wrong, that leads to repentance, but a zeal, a fervor, an energy for the future that would affect how we will live in the future. A determination, if you will, to try and live better for Jesus. Repentance, then, is the abandoning of our selfish way. As people, we have a problem many times with selfishness. And I believe that really that is the key, the seed where sin starts. Selfishness. So repentance is abandoning of our selfish way and then trying our best to go God's way in obedience and fellowship with Him. The idea of just accepting Jesus, accept Christ and be saved. Many people talk about that. I visited with a number of people at work about this very thing. And it's an extremely popular idea. And many people assume that it's just a matter of accepting Jesus and not any strings attached, not any requirements on our part. But look at the words of Jesus Himself over in John chapter 14. In John 14 and verse 21, He says, "He who has My commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves Me. And he who loves Me shall be loved by My Father, and I will love him and will disclose Myself to him." And down in verse 23, "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." To receive Jesus, then, requires a full surrender of the Lordship of Christ, a sincere acceptance of His commandments and His teachings. That is why the gift of salvation, while it's offered freely, still comes with a very high price, a very high cost. Salvation is not something that we can earn. It can't be merited by any amount of good deeds that we do. Of course, we understand in James chapter 2, when you look at that whole chapter, that we must have a faith that's active, along with works, an obedient faith. But even after a lifetime of diligent obedience and diligent service to God, we are still unworthy servants. We are unworthy for the awesome gift that God has given us. But if God is going to be, if Jesus is going to be our Lord, He demands then full surrender to His authority. The gift of salvation is costly. It costs God more than heaven can ever declare. It costs Jesus the agony and the shame of dying on the cross. And even today it costs the Holy Spirit, who seeks to call you and I through the gospel. And when we refuse that, it grieves Him. And for those who choose to receive it, it will require dying to self. Dying to self and living with the goal or the mark of pleasing our Lord, our Master. Because we recognize the incomprehensible love that He has for us. A couple of weeks ago, I was giving the assembly, a talk in the assembly in the Bible lab. And one of the passages that we came across and we were talking about was Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul says, "I press towards the goal for the prize corporate call of God in Christ Jesus. And one of the points that I was trying to make with the young people in the class was that oftentimes we get mixed up on what the prize and the goal is. Paul says, I press towards the goal. The goal is doing our best to take upon the characteristics of Jesus in our lives. Trying to be more like Him. Trying to please our Master. That's the goal. The prize, then, is heaven. We must not take our eyes off the goal of pleasing our Master. So are we really grateful? Are we really grateful for the salvation that God has freely given? Does it humble us? Are we humbled by the love that motivated Him to offer His Son, though we didn't deserve it? That should motivate us. It should motivate us and inspire us to try and do better in every aspect of our lives. In Acts chapter 2, we find Peter. Peter preaches the first gospel sermon about 7 weeks after Jesus has been murdered on a cross. And he talks about the fulfillment of prophecy, that these things were to come to pass, that Jesus would die. And in verse 23, he said, this man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And then in verse 36, I come back to that. He says, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. He's telling this group of thousands, you are the one responsible for killing the Son of God. And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Their conscience has been cut. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? We are not in a saved relationship. We're not right with God. How do we fix this? And Peter said to them, repent. We talked about that. Repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Are you willing to accept the gift on His terms? And having been obedient to the call of the gospel, then determined to spend the remaining days of your life trying your best to please Him. If you're already a Christian, you've already been obedient to the gospel, perhaps it's time to look into your life and recommit yourself to Jesus. Recommit yourself to doing your best to please Him. Let us never take for granted the precious gift that God has given us. Jesus paid a high cost to offer the gift of salvation for us. The question is have we paid the high cost of accepting? If we can help you in any way, bring you closer to God, help you in your relationship with Him, please come forward as we stand and sing Song Selected.